Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. And Lord, we open the Gospel of Saint John to the 19th chapter. You are there hanging on the cross just before you breathe your last, and you give us Mary as our mother. And let us read the passage. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Lord, you were dying. You had no brothers and sisters. All you had was your mother. To whom could you entrust her? Who would look after her? You entrusted her to St. John. And the church has always seen in him all of us, the whole church, all of mankind, given to us from the cross to be our mother. And the Curia of Ars, St. John Vianney, comments, "Jesus Christ, after having given us all he could give, that is to say, the merit of his toils, his suffering, and his bitter death, after having given us his adorable body and blood to be the food of our souls, willed also to give us the most precious thing he had left, which was his holy mother. And Lord, you give her to us as mother, not just a woman, not just your mother, our mother. What you said to St. John, behold your mother, you say to each one of us, she is my mother, that all-powerful intercessor in heaven, because she is the daughter of God the Father, mother of God the Son, spouse of God the Holy Spirit, and she is my mother. And Lord, really, she was our mother already in Bethlehem, or before that when she conceived you in the womb, because she was conceiving in her womb not just you, the divine second person of the Blessed Trinity. She was conceiving you as the head of a body, that body which is the church. We are all members of your body. We are one with you. She could not be conceiving anything other. In conceiving you, she was conceiving not only the head, but the whole mystical body. We are all her children already when she conceived you and gave birth to you in Bethlehem. And while the tradition says that in giving birth to you in Bethlehem, she did that without pain. At Calvary, she had so much pain, suffering with you. Her heart and yours were one. What you were suffering there, she was suffering too. To watch somebody die crucified, hanging there for 3 hours and all of that agony would be very difficult for anyone. But for someone who was watching her very son die and knowing that her son was innocent, that he shouldn't have been crucified, except that that was the will of God, how much agony Mary suffered. And the church father saw in the blood and water that flowed from your side after your death, the church, the whole church flowed from your side. We were there, flowing from your side. And again, whereas she suffered no pain in Bethlehem, she suffered so much pain at Calvary, to a point where St. Bernard calls her martyr and more than martyr. and let us read his words. The martyrdom of the Virgin is set forth both in the prophecy of Simeon and in the actual story of our Lord's Passion. The holy old man said of the infant Jesus, "He has been established as a sign which will be contradicted." He went on to say to Mary, "And your own heart will be pierced by a sword." And Lord, at Calvary, your heart and Mary's were pierced by that sword, as St. Bernard comments. Truly, O Blessed Mother, a sword has pierced your heart, for only by passing through your heart could the sword enter the flesh of your Son. Indeed, after your Jesus, who belongs to everyone, but is especially yours, gave up his life, the cruel spear, which was not withheld from his lifeless body, tore open his side. Clearly, it did not touch his soul and could not harm him, but it did pierce your heart. Speaking to Mary, it pierced your heart, for surely his soul was no longer there, but yours could not be torn away. Thus the violence of sorrow has cut through your heart, and we rightly call you more than martyr, since the effect of compassion in you has gone beyond the endurance of physical suffering. That pain in your heart, Mary, martyr, and more than martyr. And St. Bernard goes on to comment another aspect of that suffering you had at Calvary. Or were those words, woman, "Behold your son," not more than a word to you, truly piercing your heart, cutting through to the division between soul and spirit? What an exchange! John is given to you in place of Jesus, the servant in place of the Lord, the disciple in place of the Master. The son of Zebedee replaces the Son of God. A mere man replaces God himself. How could these words not pierce your most loving heart when the mere remembrance of them breaks ours, hearts of iron and stone though they are? What suffering of Mary at Calvary, watching Jesus die, and then this exchange of John for Jesus. Mary, you suffered so much. You are truly our mother. In giving birth to your son, you gave birth to us. In giving birth to the church at Calvary, you gave birth to all of us too. And when a mother suffers the pains of pregnancy, morning sickness, childbirth, all that suffering binds her to that child. She is more tightly bound to the child than the father is, because she suffered more. And Mary suffered so much for us. She loves us because she suffered so much for us. And Lord, help us to see that. She loves me. We can all say that. And why would she love me, this poor sinner that I am? But she does. And she is refuge of sinners. She was suffering at Calvary as Jesus was dying at Calvary to redeem sinners, all of us. Our sins nailed him to the cross. He was suffering to make up for our sins, to reconcile us with the Father, to open up the gates of heaven. He was dying for sinners, and Mary was suffering for sinners, and she is refuge of sinners. And what she most desires is that sinners come back to her son. So often, Mary is involved in the big conversion of a sinner who goes back to confession, especially after a long time. I've seen this on numerous occasions. One of them, in those years in which I heard confessions every Tuesday in St. Mary's Cathedral in Sydney, and occasionally I would notice that there were more penitents coming, or the sins were bigger. The people had been away from confession longer, and I would sit there wondering, What is going on? Why today? Why all of these people coming? And then I would realize almost invariably that day or a day close to it was a feast day of Our Lady. Our Lady was bringing sinners back to her Son because she is refuge of sinners. And I was very happy to hear years later that the Archbishop of Sydney, who used to hear confessions before he became Archbishop and continued doing so in St. Mary's Cathedral afterwards, commented to the boys in the cathedral high school that he had the very same experience. Mary is refuge of sinners. Mary loves us. And she loves not only the church, everyone. Jesus was suffering for all at Calvary, that all might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Mary's suffering with him became the mother truly loving all mankind. And St. Jose Maria says that in his book, Furrow. There is no heart more human than that of a person overflowing with supernatural sense. Think of Holy Mary, who is full of grace, daughter of God the Father, mother of God the Son, spouse of God the Holy Spirit. Her heart has room for all humanity and makes no distinction or discrimination. Every person is her son or her daughter. And Lord, how consoling that is. She loves everyone. She loves Catholics. She loves other Christians. She loves non-Christians. She loves people who are atheists, who don't believe in God. She loves them. And her intercession will be there to help them come back to God too. And what a mother she is. And when we imagine, where did Mary go after they laid your body, Jesus, in the tomb, awaiting the Sunday afterwards when they could go and anoint it? They couldn't do so on the following day, which was the Sabbath. Where did Mary go on that Good Friday? We don't know, but we can imagine she went back with St. John to console the apostles in the upper room. By her motherly presence to console those very sorrowful apostles who had just heard the news that Jesus was dead. A mother. And where was she on Holy Saturday? Undoubtedly there too. And Lord, what a mother she is. When you were about to ascend into heaven and you gave the apostles that great mission to go out to all nations, baptizing and teaching, they felt incapable of fulfilling that mission, and they went back to the upper room to pray, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as St. Luke tells us in the Acts of the Apostles, all these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Mary goes to pray with the apostles, and the tradition sees her there on Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit comes down. She began to exercise that motherly role from the beginning. We see it at Cana. The wine has run out. People are disappointed. People are wondering, why didn't they provide for more wine? But Mary is a mother. She feels for that couple and for the guests too. And Lord, she says to you, they have no wine. She doesn't know that you can do a miracle. This will be your first. But she knows that you are God, the Son of the Most High, as the angel had told her. And so she simply says to you, they have no wine. And you give her that apparent rebuff, woman, what is that to me and to you? My time is not yet come. But she knows you can do it, and that you will. And so she says to the stewards, do whatever he tells you. And they fill those six large water jars with water, and you change them into wine. This is a mother. Lord, help us to go to Mary with great confidence. She is truly our mother. We see that at Guadalupe. The year is 1531. The Spanish are there trying to convert the Aztecs with little success. One of those converts was Juan Diego, and we know how Our Lady appeared to him four times in that year, 1531, in December. And Mary speaks to Juan Diego, showing him that she is his mother. In the very first apparition on December 9th, Our Lady said to Juan Diego, "Know and understand well, you, the most humble of my sons, that I am the ever-Virgin Holy Mary, Mother of the true God, for whom we live, of the Creator of all things, Lord of heaven and the earth. I wish that a temple be erected here soon, so I may there exhibit and give all my love, compassion, help, and protection, because I am your merciful Mother. To you and to all the inhabitants of this land and all the rest who love me, invoke and confide in me. Listen there to their lamentations and remedy all their miseries, afflictions, and sorrows. I am your mother, your merciful mother." And Mary wants to help us in all of our miseries, afflictions, and sorrows. And then on the 12th of December, when Juan Diego has heard that his uncle is dying and he's hurrying to get a priest to attend to him, and he purposely bypasses Tepeyac Hill, where a lady has appeared to him before, so he won't be delayed in his journey to his uncle. And Mary knows he is going there, and she appears to him and says, "Listen, and let it penetrate your heart, my son. Do not be troubled or weighed down by grief. Do not fear any illness or vexation, anxiety or pain. Am I not here who am your mother? Are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not your fountain of life? Are you not in the folds of my mantle? In the crossing of my arms, is there anything else you need?" And Lord, help us to take those words personally. Our Lady is speaking individually to each one of us, saying, "Am I not here who am your mother? Do not fear illness, vexation, anxiety, or pain. I am your mother. Are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not your fountain of life? Are you not in the folds of my mantle, in the crossing of my arms?" This is a mother taking that little infant to her bosom, hugging it, giving it comfort, assurance. The mother is looking after that infant. We are that infant. And when we are troubled, when we wonder where to turn, we go to Mary, our mother, our all-powerful mother, supplicating omnipotence, the tradition calls her. And we can consider that in those many paintings of Our Lady with the child Jesus sound asleep in her arms, we are that child. We can rest. We are comforted. We are assured in the motherly arms of Mary. Lord, help us to have this trust in Mary, to take her personally, as St. John did, as our mother. And Pope Paul VI declared her Mother of the Church. He did that in the closing of the third session of the Second Vatican Council in November 1964. And there he said, "Just as, in fact, the divine maternity is the basis for her special relationship with Christ and for her presence in the economy of salvation brought about by Jesus Christ, thus it also constitutes the principal basis for the relations between Mary and the Church, since she is the mother of him who right from the time of his incarnation in her virginal bosom joined to himself as head his mystical body, which is the Church. Mary, then, as Mother of Christ, is Mother also of all the faithful and of all the pastors. And Lord, all of us are the faithful. Mary is our Mother. And Pope Paul VI continues, "It is therefore with a soul full of trust and filial love that we raise our glance to her, despite our unworthiness and weakness. She who has given us in Jesus the fountainhead of grace will not fail to succor the Church, now flourishing through the abundance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and setting herself with new zeal to the fulfillment of its mission of salvation." And down the ages, the Church looks to Mary as its Mother. And at certain times, like at the present time, the Church is buffeted by the winds, by the waves. The problems of society, the problems within the Church, but Mary is our Mother, and we turn to her and beg her to look after the Holy Father, the bishops, the religious, the lay faithful, all the Church. Mary is there interceding for us in heaven with that almighty, all-powerful intercession. Help us to go to her with true confidence. And St. John Paul II, in an address in 1979 on the 2nd of May, spoke about Mary's motherly presence in the Church. "This presence of Mary in the mystery of the Church, that is at the same time in the daily life of the people of God all over the world, is above all a motherly presence. Mary, so to speak, gives the salvific work of the Son and mission of the Church a singular form, the motherly form. Everything that can be stated in the human language on the subject of the genius peculiar to the woman mother, the genius of the heart, all this refers to her, that motherly presence of Mary in the Church and in the lives of all of us." And the Pope goes on, "She reveals salvation, brings grace closer also to those who seem the most indifferent and the most distant. In the world which, together with progress, manifests its corruption and its aging, she is unceasingly the beginning of the better world," as Paul VI put it. "To modern man," the late pontiff wrote, among other things, "the Blessed Virgin Mary offers a serene vision and a reassuring word, the victory of hope over anguish, of communion over solitude, of peace over agitation, of joy and beauty over boredom and nausea, of life over death." That motherly presence filling us with hope, filling us with confidence. When we don't know where to turn, we go to Mary. Lord, help us to do that in all of our problems, in all of our issues, in all of our sickness, whatever we are suffering. We go to Mary, our Mother, and she is there with her motherly arms, her motherly heart to console us. And let us do what St. John did. Take her into our keeping. Take her into our own heart. Look after her, and we do that in those traditional ways. The rosary, that prayer that she so dearly loves, that she urged the world to say at Fatima. And she appeared to Bernadette at Lourdes praying the rosary. The memorare, that prayer reminding Mary that never was it known that anyone who fled to her protection sought her intercession was left unaided. Confidence in her intercession through that beautiful prayer. The Angelus, or in the Easter season, the Regina Caeli, a beautiful prayer that punctuates our day too. Glancing at images of Our Lady that we may have in our house, and if we don't have them, let us put them there in those principal rooms. Marian aspirations, pilgrimages to her shrines, to go to Mary, and through her we go to God, to Jesus through Mary. And let us read finally some more words of Saint Bernard. If you follow her, you will not go astray. If you call upon her, you will not despair. If you think of her, you will not be lost. If she takes you by the hand, you will not fall. If she protects you, you will have nothing to fear. If she guides you, you will not give up. If she shelters you, you will reach safe harbor. Then you will experience in your own life the truth of those words, and the name of the Virgin was Mary. Lord, help us to go to your mother, to confide in her, to take her into our keeping, into our heart, into our home, as St. John did. Then we will be truly Marian. And when we are Marian, we are closer to you. We will grow in holiness. And she is mother. She is queen of all saints, queen of heaven. She is help of Christians. She is comforter of the afflicted. She is refuge of sinners. She is gate of heaven. Mary, help us to love you more. And we can go to Saint Joseph and Our Lady. Help us to love Mary. She leads us to Jesus. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.